Why don't you bow your heads again and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the incredible privilege of being in the presence of God and the privilege of worship, the privilege of song, the privilege of praise. Thank you for giving us voices that we can lift up to you. Thank you, God, for giving people amongst us talents and abilities to lead us musically right into the presence of God. You told us, Lord, to enter your presence with thanksgiving and into your presence with joy and song. And it's our privilege, Lord, and our honor. We're humbled that you even allow us to come to your presence and praise you and worship you and sing to you. Father, tonight you're here in our midst. You were anxious to show up to this meeting tonight. We may have been a little indifferent about this evening, but you were not. You're thrilled to be here among your people. You're honored by the praise of your people. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women here tonight. And I ask you that you'd lift our burdens. I ask you, Lord, that you'd encourage our heart. I ask you that you'd comfort our soul. And I ask you, Lord, that you just renew our perspective this evening through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been really disappointed in your life? You ever had anything that... Sorry, got to do this a little bit at a time. You ever been through something that it just did not quite work out the way that you expected it was going to? Anybody? Okay. Well, we can close in prayer if you'd like. By the way, this is just a taste of what we'll have this weekend at the Rock Retreat at St. John's. We'll be doing a lot of worship, a lot of singing. So we really thank the Lord for the 240 of you that were able to come and could sign up for it. We look forward to being there with you this weekend. We'll have a really encouraging time. Anyway, if you haven't discovered it already, you're going to, that the Christian life isn't always exactly what you expected it was going to be. And sometimes, in fact, it's the exact opposite of what you expected. I think sometimes when we begin this relationship with Christ and maybe we start to read our Bible, we tend to focus in on all the really neat verses like, you know, ask anything and it'll be given to you. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so we begin to have all these dreams and ideas of how our life's going to go. And it's always glorious, and it's always wonderful, and it's always magical, and it's always just perfect. And then you start going down the Christian road, and you find out that this isn't so perfect. And in fact, God doesn't do things the way I thought he was going to do them. I'll never forget, I've had a lot of disappointing things happen to me in my Christian life. But one of them, early on in my Christian life, that was immensely disappointing. Like, I won't even be able tonight to describe to you how disappointing it was. When I was in high school, music was my life. I made my choice between sports and music was my choice. And so I sang and sang and sang and sang hours every day, all the time. I was always doing something. Some of the songs in Latin, some of them in French, some of them in German. I was in these contests and singing is what I wanted to do. Not like though choral singing, but that's what you had in high school, so that was the only way I could get some training. So by singing in the choir, I got extra time with the music teacher. And I always used to tell my peers, though I didn't have many friends, but whoever listened, one day I'm going to make an album. That was what they used to call them back in the olden days. Now, they don't even refer to them like that. It's just CDs. And, you know, people would laugh and people would chuckle. And I didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but I just knew someday, you know, I'm going to do it. So then I took out of high school and I went off hitchhiking. I've never told you this aspect of my hitchhiking adventure. But my best friend, he was a piano player, I was a singer, and we were songwriters. And so we always dreamed about doing songs on stage. And so lo and behold, our senior class asked us to write a song and perform it at this big, massive graduation. And that was the first time I'd ever got to do something like that. I used to sit at home at night. This is before I played the guitar and we had this old piano. And I would play on the piano. over and over, just these basic little chords. I figured if Chicago could make it big with Color My World, I don't know if any of you know how to play the keyboard, TJ does. It's one of the simplest songs on the piano you can possibly imagine, but it sold millions. Or You Are So Beautiful by Joe Cocker. I mean, some of these songs are so unbelievably simple, but so profound. So I had these notebooks full of very depressing. At those times, my days were depressing. So they were all these very downer kind of songs. And the song that we did for my graduation is about my girlfriend who broke up with me, who was in the audience. And I made it fit to my graduation class. And the song was that no matter how far we're apart, I'll always remember you fondly and love you. And you'll always have, you know, I won't go down. I won't tell you the song. But anyway, and it did what I figured it would to my girlfriend, my ex-girlfriend afterwards. She came running up to me crying and gave me this massive kiss. And that was very confusing because I thought, why is she doing this to me? Does she want to get back together? You know, you get really confused by girls sometimes. But anyway, I had set my course, and I'm going to hitchhike, and I'm going to leave. So, you know, so Tom and I, that was our bond. That's how Tom and I were extremely close. He was a musician, an amazing keyboard player, and he let me tag along, and so we'd make songs. Well, anyway, I did not realize that God had different plans for my life, and that was one of them, getting my life right with God. I hadn't anticipated that, which, of course, sent Tom and I in totally opposite directions. He went to one of the most liberal universities in the country, the University of Iowa, to become a lawyer, and I started following Christ. And so we went very divergent paths in our lives. And shortly after I moved to Ames, you know, in those days they didn't have auditions. We weren't that smart. Just somebody heard me singing in the audience and said, you know, you should go talk to so-and-so or so-and-so. You should meet so-and-so. So the next thing I know, we were doing music. And it was my first year of marriage, and my wife was expecting our first child. And one of the guys had this harebrained idea. It was not my idea. It was not my initiative. That, hey, we ought to make an album, and we ought to have Mark do this album, and let's bring a bunch of people together from around the country. So I had friends who had friends that were extremely talented. One of the guys used to be the drummer for Don Ho. That's not big to you, but he's the Hawaiian Elvis Presley. And then they brought together a rock drummer, my friend Rob Lamp, who used to play with Chaka Khan. And then, never mind, but anyway. Anyway, so then I had this other friend who used to write and travel, and so we got this mini orchestra, and they got all these people. So my friend, his name was Bill Tucson. He worked in a piano store, but he used to write songs with Michael Omardian. Some of you don't know Michael Omardian, but he's one of the first original Jesus people, big musician type persons. So we would meet at night because Bill Tucson had to work in his piano store, so it was real dead at night in the mall. So we'd go in the back of the store and we'd write all these songs. And especially he would be writing a lot of the songs, and we'd come up with the lyrics and we were putting this thing together. So the time came and to go into the studio. And it was a lot of money to go to the studio. It's not cheap to go in those days. It's not like now you can do really quality stuff digitally in your basement. In those days, you couldn't. It was all on tape, and you had these 24, 36 tracks, tapes, and you lay down a track. So the excitement was building, and finally everybody flew into town, and we rented 3 days in the studio. So the first thing they do is they lay down the instruments, and then they lay down the, you know, a lot of times the instruments play, and then the drummer will play the instruments or vice versa. Often it's not all together, so it just depends on what the engineer wants to do. So I'm in there. It was like 18-hour days, and it was just a rush to watch this come together. I'd never seen anything like it, and it was a dream come true. I mean, and it wasn't me. I wasn't driving this thing. It was not my idea. Someone else suggested it. Someone else was driving it, and I was like, wow, Lord, you're making this come true. I mean, I get to do this album. And finally, all the songs were done, and it had been two, like, 18-hour days, and the third day, I was supposed to go in and sing all these songs. And I woke up as sick as I've ever been in my life. I could not talk. My voice, this sinusitis, bronchitis, it was some weird name, it was worse than that, attacked my throat. And it was, It was one of the most devastating moments of my life. After I came back, driving back to the doctor's office, he said, it'll take you minimum 3 weeks to get well. I sat in my house and cried. I could not believe God was doing this to me. I was in that studio cheering everybody else on, couldn't wait for this opportunity, and now God is screwing me. And that's what I was thinking to myself. And I knew God could take this away in a moment. And of course, you know, for me, it's right on the heels of the 2.5 to almost 3 years I had to wait for Kathy to get married. It's right on the heels of her parents hating my guts. It's right on the heels of them saying they'd come to our wedding. And then 2 days before my wedding, we canceled the wedding because now they said they wouldn't come. And then 2 months later, putting the wedding back on, and they didn't come. So it was just like God piling on. And the guy said, Mark, you know, we can't wait 3 weeks. We'll wait one day. And then no matter how you are, we have to do this thing. These people, you know, if we have to change anything, they have to fly back home. And I was internally devastated. I was far more than disappointed. This was like, God, it would have been better if you'd have never, ever brought this into my life. I could deal with that easier than you doing all of this and then getting me really excited. And now, and basically TJ will relate to this, but what it felt like for me vocally was if I was a piano player and we had to do this album and my right hand had a cast on it and I was being forced to play with a cast on my right hand. So, you know, my wife came with me and friends were in there. And then it's almost like stripping in front of people is what a studio feels like. Because what happens is they're all in this soundproof room and you're out all alone in this room singing this mic, and they can mess with you. They can turn all the music down so your voice is just there raw and naked, or that, you know, they can do whatever they want. And so I start singing this song and I realize my voice, you know, it's flat. I don't have the range that I normally have. And finally a friend comes down and goes, Mark, you know, we got to do this again, Mark. Now you really got to push. I wanted to kill him. And I want to look at him and say, you SOB. You have no idea what you're even saying to me. You have me in here right now. You guys got to do everything at your best. And I'm out here all by myself. Well, you know, that's what runs through your mind. That's the flesh, the icky part of Mark. And I turned my back to face the wall because you don't have to face them in the glass. And tears started rolling down my face. And I said, God, to myself, I do not believe you're doing this to me. This is the most humiliating experience to this point in my life I've ever had. I feel totally and completely humiliated. And not only that, Lord, but this is going to be a permanent record. This is going to go down and it won't ever be able to be changed. And then they're going to go try and sell these. And I remember just pausing and telling the guys I needed a few minutes and I just prayed. And I knew my wife is like, when you get married, even though you're not married long, your wife, you know, she feels what you feel. And she was in there and told me later, Mark, I was praying like crazy. I realized how humiliating this was for you, how difficult it was. And I just prayed, God, supernaturally give him that voice. And other friends were praying. There were other people, of course, who loved us dearly. And everybody in the room, in fact, we loved each other. They're praying. And the next thing I knew, I just started singing. And it was not my regular voice, but it was far more of a voice that the doctor said would take 3 to 4 weeks to even get back. And then we did the next song, and then we did the next song, and then we did the next song, and then one of the songs we had to do words right on the spot, and so the song just came to us there right on the spot, and then we did the whole thing, and then, you know, the album got all done, and the jacket got done, and we had to all go to New York, we had this massive convention, and then we did it there and started to promote it, and of course, you've never heard of it, and you don't really want to hear of it, but that's okay, it was more of a life experience for me to look back on. And I remember, as a young Christian, there was a process that God began to do in my life through that situation. And one of them was, do not be shocked if things seldom go the way you thought they would. That's the first thing I want to drive home to you about the Christian life. Do not be shocked if things do not go the way you thought they would go in the Christian life. I can honestly say to you that many of the prayers that I've prayed in my life, God has answered. But, let me put a big asterisk by that. Seldom has He answered them the way that I thought He would. He brought about things that I hoped for, He brought about things that I was praying for, but often in a very different way and down a very different path than I thought God was going to bring it about. And this was one of those experiences. As I look back now and shortly after that happened, I began to process this and I began to realize, you know what, God, you actually care more about my faith than my voice. You actually care more about the inside of me than the outside of me. I was kind of the opposite. You know, we tend to care an awful lot about the outside of us, but we don't worry too much about the inside of us. And in case you don't believe that, just think for a moment of how much time we spend, each of us, on our bodies. Whether it's the shower, the shaving of the legs, or our, you know, face, the fixing of our hair, the makeup that we put on, the way we wear our clothes, or how we put them together. But how many of us, and again, I'll just use diet as an example, really care, are we getting the proper amount of vegetables each day, the proper amount of grain? Because if you don't take care of your intestines, even though you can't see them and nobody cares about them, when you get older, you have problems. We just don't, see, we really, even physiologically, we don't care so much about the inside as we do the outside of things. And the same thing is true spiritually. We think an awful lot more about, well, how this is going to look and how this is going to come together. But God, He uses the disappointments on the outside to build faith on the inside. And to be real honest with you, that's about the only way He can do it. Second thing that's so important when you're dealing with disappointments of life, and I'm telling you right now, there are going to be many. They may be in marriage for you someday. They may be with the job that you worked. Some of you have just graduated, by the way. Congratulations on graduating. Some of you are going to get the job. Give them a hand. It's a lot of work. I'm sure Peter Welly could tell you a story or two of graduating. And then you get out there and, gee, people screw you. You know, the next thing you know, it's not so nice out there. And the things that people say about you on the job, or the way they try to discredit you. Or the next thing you know, you've been praying to God like anyone else. He's your father. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. So why don't He put you in business? And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And certainly we've been learning that in our family, as it's been now 250 days that Jeremy's been looking for a job. And I'll be the first one to admit, it's also been one of the most disappointing things for me to go through. In fact, sometimes I think it's more painful to watch people very dear to me go through it than even what I went through with the album or other circumstances. It hits me in a new way. It's kind of like I've said to God, you know, God, this is hitting below the belt. You could have at least waited till He was out of my home and I didn't have to see Him every day and see my own little kid, who to me, He's always my little kid, but He's not. He's a man. And I'm powerless and helpless to do anything, God. And I don't like this. And I felt that way about many of you, brothers and sisters, who are my, in a sense, my sheep. And I see you go through things, and sometimes I feel so unbelievably powerless to do anything about it. And it's so disappointing. Second thing that I have to keep in mind, and you have to keep in mind, is do not arrive at wrong conclusions. Don't misinterpret the circumstances. God is for you. And that's very difficult when you're going through difficult things. Last night, Jeremy and Gretchen were over, and they were in an unusually melancholy mood. And Gretchen said, you know, can we just talk tonight? And I just come up the steps and said, well, sure, okay. So then Kathy came down, and usually we're not all in the same room at the same time. She said, you know, Mark, nothing just seems to be working out at all. It almost seems like God's just passed us over. I can't find anybody to lease my apartment. The apartment Jeremy and I have for our marriage in September, I have to move into June, so I'm going to have to pay rent there and rent here. I signed up for the retreat. I'm working 7 days a week, and the Lord knows I want to go. 2 months ago, I started to try to find somebody to work for me this weekend. I can't find anybody to work for me. I've already paid, so I'm going to lose the money, and I don't think I'm going to be able to go either. Then the car Jeremy's been driving, all of a sudden the CV boots are gone. It needs new axles. It needs a windshield wiper motor. And it needs new front brakes or even worse, brand new rotors. And I said, it's not even worth the money. So now they're just sharing one car. And it's like, and one resume after another goes out, and one call after another, and there were three jobs lined up, and then there was two, and they both said you could come in, and then they both said, well, no, we don't need anybody now, or one of the companies told them went bankrupt. And it's like, God, what in the heck are you doing? And they don't realize this, but for me, it's been excruciating watching this happen to my kids. And it's excruciating for you and the things that you're going through that are so disappointing. You're going, God, get a life. The heathen have it better than I do, Lord. I graduated with 7 reprobate, immoral, drug addict, law-breaking morons. And they all have jobs already, Lord. Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, I know some of you had that happen to you. And you're going, Lord, what are you doing to me? I'm your kid. I love you. If this is how you take care of your children, I'd hate to see what you do to your enemies. You know, we can have that go through our mind. I'm being very honest with you. Disappointment is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. I know of an individual here tonight who is engaged. I met them about year two and a half. Years ago, and then the next thing you know, things come unglued, totally unglued, and now they're not engaged, and it was devastating. It was like so disappointing because it could have worked out, and maybe still will. But it's like, I've had friends, you know. I have a close friend. He was one of the first singles that we ever reached in our singles group back in when Greg was coming, first coming. And he waited and waited and prayed for years to get married. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. His name is Dan. And he's a dear friend of mine. He got married about, I think he was 34. Wonderful girl. Wonderful, wonderful girl. And they wanted to try to have children right away because they were both in their middle 30s. And they give birth to a baby girl with Down syndrome. Now, you know, every child is precious to God. And this little girl is extremely precious to my friends. But I got to tell you, one of the most devastating things you ever hear, when you're carrying that baby in your womb and you have an amniocentesis or whatever they call it, when they take fluid out and they find out it's got the extra chromosome, you just sit in a chair and cry. Because your child's never going to be normal. I have another close friend from another country who loves the Lord. He came from a very difficult religious background where you can be killed for converting to Christ. And he got married around 28, 29 and wanted a baby really bad. They had the first child. First child has one of the rarest diseases you can possibly imagine. Baby probably won't live past 7. And it's already cost $1 million. And then the insurance company dropped him, but not till after they were pregnant with their second child. Couldn't possibly imagine happening twice. Sure enough, having the second child. I just want you to know that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you aren't going to have some of the most unbelievably difficult things happen to you that you can imagine. And it's very important for a young person, it's very important to get a grip now, before the crises hit, that God is for me. And though I don't understand all His ways, He promises to work it for a greater purpose of good than what I might be able to see, taste, touch, or feel with my senses. And unless you begin to train your, what I call your extrasensory faith perceptors, you won't make it. What's going to happen to you is you're going to head down the road of tremendous anger and bitterness and rage. And you'll turn away from the very one who could help you. Third thing you find in Psalm 74 is you've got to learn when you're dealing with disappointing things, if you turn there for just a moment, to talk things over honestly with God. You know, sometimes we're really hurting. We're what I would call, or some refer to as, a hurting unit. And we're afraid to really go to God and say what we really feel in our heart. Psalm 74, Asaph writes in verse 1, O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Remember, we're the people you chose in ancient times, the tribe you redeemed, your own special possession. And remember Jerusalem, your home here on earth. Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. Let me tell you something. Right now, as I speak, there are honest to God, genuine, Jesus Christ loving Israelis who are crying out to God as to why he's allowing Yasser Arafat to still be in power. And why innocent men and women are being bombed on a daily basis. And why the entire world is constantly badgering the Jews when they try to protect themselves from mindless, vile killers who blow up their own body and other innocent civilians. And they're asking this question right now. You better believe they were there asking that question when Adolf Hitler overran almost all of Europe and gassed and burned and killed and maimed 6 million of them. Read the Minor Prophets sometime. Skip ahead in your one-year Bible and read the book of Amos and read the book of Zechariah and read the book of Isaiah and find out just how tough life can really get when it got so bad in Jerusalem that the women boiled their own children and ate them. Which obviously did not please God and dishonored God, and God judged them for it. Things were tough. Whenever things get really difficult, there are three people that I tend to think about. And this is my fourth point. Remember, you can read the rest of Psalm 74. I don't have time to read the whole psalm, but you'll see how the psalmist is being honest with God. In verse 11, why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and deliver a death blow. I've wished that many times in many situations and asked God many times, why are you withholding your hand? God, it's nothing to you. Job is nothing to you, God. You call into being that which does not exist, and for 250 days, three or four times a day, I have prayed for the same thing. That, by the way, don't ever think just because you're the pastor gets special privileges with God. We all have special privileges with God, and when God decides he's got a different plan, well, that's just the way it is. I have to submit to it like everyone else. Remember, number four, that the big picture. God is over your life. God is over the affairs of man. And he really knows what he is doing with your life. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 105. I want to show you something. Then I want to comment on, briefly, just very briefly, on four people in the Bible that I think about on a frequent basis. Psalm 105. Follow along with me, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole earth know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his miracles. Exalt in his holy name. O worshippers of the Lord, rejoice. Search for the Lord and for his strength and keep on searching. Think of the wonderful works he has done, the miracles and the judgment he handed down. O children of Abraham, God's servant, O descendants of Jacob, God's chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His rule is seen throughout the land. He always stands by his covenant, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to the people of Israel as a never-ending treaty. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. He said this when they were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan. They wandered back and forth between nations from one kingdom to another, yet he did not let anyone oppress them. He warned kings on their behalf, do not touch these people I have chosen. Do not hurt my prophets. Then God called a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off the food supply. Well, if you read between the lines, he was cutting off the food supply of his own people because that's where they lived. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters or shackles, and they placed his neck in an iron collar. Till the time came to fulfill God's word, the Lord refined and tested Joseph's character. What are we reading here? We're reading the script of God. We're reading the big picture. But if you go to Genesis, what do we read? Well, we read Joseph's story. Joseph, the age a little younger than some of you in this room, 17. And lives in this family, and he's trying to obey God by obeying his father. His brothers hate him. It's a pretty dysfunctional family if you read between the lines. And Joseph goes out to see his brothers. He doesn't know the big picture. All he knows is, I'm trying to serve my dad. And as his brothers see him far off, they hate him. They despise the ground he walks on, and they want to kill him. One brother has a little courage, says, let's not kill him. Come on, guys, let's be merciful. Let's sell him. So they throw him in a hole. You can imagine Joseph clawing, trying to climb up that hole. You can imagine as he hears his brothers by the fire eating, and he's crying to them, please don't do this. Please don't sell me. Please lift me out. Did you ever have siblings that teased you? Did you ever have siblings? I have a friend who locked his little brother in a closet. And his little brother cried for 5 hours. You ever have somebody lock you in a dark place? I mean, this is real stuff. Joseph was like you. He was human. He bled. He cried. He felt. And you better bet he wondered what in the world God was allowing to go on in his life. And then the next thing you know, they lift him up, and I'm sure they just yanked him up, and they threw him to the slave traders, and they wrapped around a rope, a little bit like the movie Last of the Mohicans. When Daniel Day-Lewis is being led out with a rope around him as they pull him behind a horse. Joseph's trying to keep his spirits up, I would assume. I don't know what Joseph was thinking. And they put him up on an auction block and they sell him to the highest bidder. You didn't have any clothes on, by the way, when they sold you. It was completely humiliated in a land he knew nothing about. And he sold to Potiphar. Well, he tries to serve God and keep his heart right. And the next thing you know, Potiphar's wife tries to sleep with him time and time and time and time again. It took a lot of courage to resist your owner's advances. I have no idea sometimes what gave Joseph the strength and the courage. Well, his whole life just flashing before him. And then finally she screams, rape, 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 you rape me. And they throw him in a prison for 13 years of his life. Now what would you think about God and God's great plan for your life? No friends to visit him. No TV privileges. No nice food. No Bible to read. No family who can call on the phone once a week, say, Joseph, hang in there, bro. Jehovah will stand by you. We at least have the encouragement of brothers and sisters. There was nobody in Joseph's life that we know of for 13 years. Then, you want to talk about a setup? The wine taster and the baker get thrown into prison. They have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams. They say, please tell us your dream. He says, well, yours is good. You're going to come back in the favor of the king. And, well, yours is bad. The birds of the air are going to peck your brains out and you're going to die. The king's going to kill you. But the wine taster got released. Joseph says to him, please remember me when you come to the king. Would you remember me? And can you imagine Joseph's hope? plainly. I have someone who heard my story. I did them a favor. They owe me one. This is God's plan. This will come back on me. Remember me. And he goes, oh, you bet I'll remember you. He goes up. And you can imagine Joseph laying in bed that night. I've thought about this so many times. So many times when I was sitting up at that video arcade waiting to become a pastor. And for one night after another, and I just kind of waiting on my stool going, maybe tomorrow will be the night I get the call. Maybe the next day they'll finally realize it's my time. And Joseph is laying there on that ground thinking, this is it. This God, oh God, thank you. Do you know what? 3 years later. And the guy didn't even remember. What happened was, Pharaoh has this terrible, horrifying dream. And no one can interpret it for him. And then, oh, the white star, oh, yeah, I know someone who can interpret your dream. Can you imagine that? I have to admit, though I've had great disappointments in my life, I have been 13 years in a hellhole. There's three other people I think about. One is Job. Here's Job, okay? Job loves God. Job is honoring God with his life. He's a leader in the people. He's taking care of widows. He's taking care of orphans. The Bible says, God says of Job, there's not a more righteous man on the entire planet. Now you think to yourself, well, you know God's going to be good to the righteous guy, right? What happens? Well, if I can be frank, the Lord allows Satan to have his way with Job for a while. God says, you see my servant Job? And the devil says to God, yeah, well, you know what, God? It's because everything's so good, because you blessed him so much. I mean, look, he's got land, he's got property, he's got a great family around him. You let me touch some of that, and we'll see what happens to Job. God says, go ahead. You can't kill him, don't touch his body. And one day, all of Job's children are killed. All of them. They're all gone. And then his cattle. And little by little, and all this, Job doesn't curse God. And then finally, the devil says to God, let me touch his body. He still has his health. Have you ever been in really bad health? You ever had the flu, really bad, stomach flu, really bad, and you're puking in the toilet, and you're going, as you crawl back to your bed, just let me die? Have you ever thought? Man, my gosh, I've thought that so many times. It's like, I came back from Honduras once with what's called Montezuma's Revenge. And I won't even describe to you what was coming out of my body. But I laid on the couch for 3 weeks, moaning. And I could not get comfortable. And my daughter, Jessica, who's really probably the most sensitive in the family, would sit by me holding my hand crying, Dad, when are you going to get better? Why is God doing this to you? It was unbelievable. Then I got whooping cough. Whooping cough. Adults don't get pertussis. Whooping cough can kill you. And I coughed for 4 months. I coughed a month before they diagnosed it as whooping cough. I cracked a rib. I'm holding pillows between myself, sitting on the couch, hacking, spitting up crap in a sack, wanting to die. And I've had friends that have been a lot sicker than that. Job gets boils all over his body. Ugly, sick boils. Now Job's sitting. Here's what the Bible describes. And I want you to imagine this, because this is not a lie. He's sitting in the dirt, in the ground. None of the people have much to do with Job anymore. His high position is gone. And he's taking what's called a shard of pot. A shard is a piece of broken pottery. And he's scraping off the boils. And the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. Then you know what happens? Talk about piling on. He's got these 3 to 7 friends. I always forget the number. They come to Job, and for weeks they sit by him saying nothing. And then they start to encourage Job by telling Job, God would never do this to a righteous man. Confess your sin and repent. The Bible doesn't tell us, although I'm sure some Bible scholar knows how long this all lasted, but I got to tell you, it was more than a few months. But you know the story that, for me, is one of the most encouraging, yet one of the most difficult in all the Bible? It's actually a story of a woman named Esther. Now, I want you to think about this, girls and guys, when you think about disappointment. Esther is a beautiful Jewish young lady who has all the desires that most young women have today, but in those days, every young woman had. And that was to marry a wonderful Jewish boy and have wonderful Jewish children and live happily ever after, serving Yahweh. It just so happened that her parents were dead because this evil, wretched king named Artaxerxes had killed her parents. And so Mordecai, her uncle, was raising her. Well, it just so happened that Queen Vashti, by the way, most people believe Artaxerxes was ancient Babylon, which is ancient Iraq. So they were Iraqis, if you were to translate it to modern day. So here's little Esther, and Vashti decides not to submit to her king, her husband, which I don't blame her. But so he banishes her, and he needs a new queen. So he goes on a harem hunt, and he just takes Esther right from her home. She has no choice, no say in the matter. She's given a year's worth of beauty treatments. She soaks in olive oil, she does this, she does that, all this other stuff, and she gets picked. Wow, exciting. Now I'm stuck having to have sex and marry a heathen wretch who's behind the country that killed my parents. Mordecai, ever the encouraging one, and he was, discovers that Haman is going to kill all the Jews in the country. And he tells Esther about this. And he tells her, you need to go to the king and tell him what's going on. She says, look, there was a law in the land. You could not go into the king's presence, not even his wife, the queen, unless she was invited. And if you did, you would either be put to death, and the only way you would not be put to death is if the king extended his scepter, which meant a show of mercy. And so Esther says, pray for me for 3 days. And then she comes back to him and says, then Mordecai, he's telling her, Esther, how do you know that God did not bring you to this powerful position for this very reason, to save the whole nation? Now, if I'm Esther, you know what I'm going to think? I don't want to save a nation, Uncle Mordecai. I want a Jewish boy and I want 10 Jewish children. And I want to serve in the temple. I want to worship Yahweh. That's what I'm saying if I'm Esther. I don't care. I don't care about... Don't put that on me, Uncle Mordecai. Don't put on me the entire nation. I'm just a girl who has dreams and desires and hopes and prayers like all my other friends. And then she says those incredibly courageous words. If I perish, I perish. I'll go. And she goes and God saves the whole nation. And it's a beautiful story, right? Well, it is. Except Esther never did marry the nice Jewish boy and never did have nice Jewish children. You have to realize, brother and sister, and I want you to remember this, please remember this, that you are God's property. You are God's treasured possession. And it just may be that the plans and the course of your life is vastly different than what you anticipated for yourself. But if you remember the big picture, and if you go to these old stories, they will give you life and sustenance because God has a special plan for each of your lives. Just as He did for Daniel. Think about Daniel, stolen from his family. They were the royal family of Israel. They're all killed. And now you've got Daniel. Please do not forget that though the things of this life may seem at times disappointing, God really is doing something eternally awesome with your life. Let Him. Work with Him. Sink your hope in Him. Because if you don't, you'll miss. You'll miss what He wants to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You tonight for the promises of Your Word, for the encouragement of Your Word. And Lord, I need it. I need the sustaining power of Your Word. In ministry, Lord, in life, in marriage, being a person, there are so many disappointing things. So many things that don't go like we thought they'd go. But God, in all of it, you love us and you're for us and you're working for our ultimate good and for the eternal good. And look at how what you did with Joseph. He never imagined, really. He had no idea that he was going to save his people. I don't believe Moses had any idea when he headed out to the wilderness at 40, running away from Egypt, that 40 years later, after 40 years of torture in the desert, you'd bring him back to lead people from Egypt. But they turned out to be the most cantankerous, rebellious, awful people you could imagine. But it was your plan. And God, I just ask you to help each of us and help me too. I need you to help me to want your plan more than anything else. To say with the psalmist, not my will, O God, but yours be done. I delight to do your will. I delight to submit to the plan, to the circumstances that you bring in my life. You know, Lord, for me this year, on stories I haven't even shared, that's been excruciating for me. And I admit, at times I've rebelled against that. At times I've just thought, you know what, Lord, no more. I can't let you do this to me anymore. I quit. I'm walking away. I don't deserve this. I don't want to go through this. Every one of us in different circumstances can feel that in our lives. Give these men and women tremendous hope, tremendous encouragement, tremendous comfort, and tremendous resolve. Help them remember that you're growing them into dynamic, faith-filled, extraordinary men and women who God can use. In Jesus' name, amen.